All right, Jonah 2 and 3. Before I read the chapters 2 and 3, by the way, the plan was to do chapter 2 today, 3 tomorrow, and then that Sunday, right after Thanksgiving, to finish off Missions Month. But I realized that majority of us are actually not going to be there that Sunday because many of you are going home. And so instead of finishing off Missions Month when majority of y'all are not going to be here, we're going to finish off Missions Month next week before you guys go home. And I actually next week want to give us an opportunity to commit to taking some specific steps. And I'll share a little bit more about that. And I'm thinking one of the commitments that some of us can maybe pray through is summer missions opportunities. Another commitment that I'm really going to ask some of you to kind of pray through is seriously consider participating in long-term missions. And I don't, when I say long-term, I don't necessarily mean like for the rest of your life, right? But I was talking about this even yesterday. I know that, you know, for many students, after they graduate from college and either they, before they start work or grad school and so forth, they take that gap year because they want to travel and so forth. But what if you took a gap year and for that year you actually took that time to engage in missions, right? Or sharing with them that the missional initiative in Jakarta of ministering to the refugee population there and trying to meet the specific needs of kids because there's no school for them to attend. But praise God that these guys from our Jakarta church, they were actually able to start an official school in being able to educate the kids there. And so maybe taking a year off and just saying, you know what, Pastor Ben, I'm willing to go for a year to engage in that. And so I think there's going to be a couple of things that I'm going to try to challenge us with. And so please keep that in mind and just come prayed up. Right? Because it can't be this response from our flesh, but really what the Spirit of God is doing. And so please keep that in mind. Couple of other items. I think two weeks ago, I mentioned about Pastor John from our Jakarta church being sent off to the Banten area to plant a hub. And I mentioned that he's going to be sent off at the end of December. And I think I said it was actually this December, but I was incorrect. It's not this December, it's the December of 2020, okay? So which means another year. And so I just wanted to correct that information. And then also, secondly, our summer missions applications will be available starting from next Sunday. I need to actually give an update. Originally, our plan was to send a team for about 2 weeks to Indonesia. Unfortunately, because of the preparations that they're trying to make for this, initially a church plant, and so they're channeling all of their resources in that, not only raising up the members, but training them as well as just rallying their church around and being able to support this work. And so for at least this upcoming summer, we will not be sending a team to Indonesia because they're not going to be hosting anyone. And in fact, they themselves are not necessarily having teams that they're going to be sending out as well. And so they're going to be focusing all of their time, energy, and effort into the Banten plant, which means instead of going to Indonesia, we're actually going to be going to Peru. Many of you know that we partner with Camino de Vida. It's a large church in Lima, Peru, with Pastor Robert Berger there. Some of you from our focus ministry have actually gone down to Lima and were able to observe what Camino de Vida is doing there. And so we're going to be sending a team there with our church from Ann Arbor. And this is going to be the first 2 weeks of June. And so, you know, I think in the past, like we've, at least for our college Peru trips, we've done like 6 weeks and so forth. But this time we're going to keep it to 2 weeks. And instead of staying in Lima, we want to send a team down more to the jungle area. And so we're communicating with Camino de Vida to make that happen. And so I just wanted to give that updated information. There is going to be a limitation in terms of how many people we can send, just because there's limitation of how many people that Camino de Vida can actually host at that one time. And so our aim right now is to send a team of 6 people. And so our focus right now is that we want to give first dibs to students because the trip is going to be geared towards students. But if, for whatever reason, the students that want to apply, they apply, but if there are still slots, that sounds kind of weird, right? Because talking about missions, like, there's slots available. If there's still open spaces, and if some of us who are working are willing to commit to take those 2 weeks off, and so if you are committing, we are going to ask you to commit to taking those 2 weeks off to go to Peru. And if you are willing to do that, then you can talk to me, and we can open up that opportunity. But I do want to say that the focus of this trip is going to be for our students. And so please keep that in mind, okay? All right. Well, let's go and read together from the book of Jonah. We're going to cover chapters 2 and 3 together. Let's go and read this together. It says, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All the waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head. At the root of the mountains, I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you, into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the Lord," excuse me, we're jumping to chapter 3 now. "Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, 'Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overturned.' And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Actually, let's do chapter 4, just verse 1. I think that'll complete the story. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." All right, Jonah was an angry man. All right, so before we jump into chapter 2 and 3, for those of us who might have missed 2 weeks ago when we were talking about chapter 1, let me just do a quick recap, okay? So we talked about, from that first week, how we have to learn to embrace and celebrate the divine interventions that God brings into our lives. And when you really think about the story of Jonah, it's really about God bringing that divine intervention into the life of Jonah. So we talked about how Jonah was a prophet. Prophet is someone who is a spokesperson of God, right? Receives a revelation from God, and then he speaks those words to the people that God is calling him to. So Jonah was a prophet who, his ministry was in the northern kingdom of Israel. By Jonah's time, The people of Israel were separated into two kingdoms. And so his ministry took place in the northern kingdom. And so we talked about how Jonah received this unexpected calling from God, right, to go to the city of Nineveh, the capital city of the Assyrian Empire, the enemies of God, the last place that God, Jonah thought that God would call him to, but this unexpected calling came from God. And then we see Jonah running into the opposite direction, away from God's calling. And as he ran, not only was there this unexpected calling, but Jonah also experienced God's unexpected mercy, right? We talked about how it's through the sailors, through the storm, how God, Jonah experienced God's unexpected mercy. And then we closed off chapter 1 by talking about how God started this process of educating his prophet. When Jonah began to learn an unexpected lesson about God's love. And we talked about how when you think about God's love, it's based on this sacrificial substitution. We see how Jonah, at the end of chapter 1, when there was a great storm that came to almost destroy the ship that he was on, he says, "Throw me overboard," right? Because he knew that it was his fault. And so he learns this unexpected lesson of this sacrificial sacrifice in expressing God's love. And so we want to try to flush that out a bit more, how God continues to challenge Jonah to really know and to understand God's mercy and grace. Really, the theme that we see throughout the book of Jonah is about his mercy and grace. And so we want to try to flush that out a little bit more of this process that God brings Jonah through. Because even though Jonah was a prophet of God, we see up to this point that he doesn't really fully understand the extent of God's mercy and grace. And that's the work that God is doing in Jonah as he is stretching Jonah's understanding of just how great his mercy and his grace is. And so with that in mind, the one thing for us today that I want to give us is simply this, that unless you are transformed by God's grace and mercy, that you will not enjoy, that's very important, it's not just about going, but you will not enjoy, share the message of mercy and grace with others, right? So unless you really have understood and have been transformed by God's mercy and grace yourself, that you will not go to share that message of mercy and grace with others. And that process of sharing that is really a process of joy because it really is a privilege. And that's the thing that we see in these two chapters. So the two observations that I want to make, chapter 2, the observation that I want to make simply is the relentless pursuit of God's grace. We see the relentless pursuit of God's grace. And when we jump down to chapter 3, the observation that I want to make there is the undeserving nature of God's grace. The undeserving nature of God's grace. So the relentless pursuit of God's grace and the undeserving nature of God's grace. So let's talk about that first observation, the relentless pursuit of God's grace. And so Jonah says, "Throw me overboard." Sailor says, "We don't really want to do this, but all right." So there goes Jonah in for a swim, right? And so this is a really interesting prayer that Jonah is lifting up to God. Because as we examine his prayer, on one hand, we see Jonah at the end of his rope. And as he is sinking into the ocean, we see Jonah crying out to God. And so when you think about verses 1 through 6, and so Jonah is recounting his experience of sinking into the ocean, and by this time, he's in the belly of this great fish. And I'm guessing he's probably going in and out of consciousness. Well, at least if I was inside of a fish, first of all, I'd be really grossed out. And then I'd just be going in and out of consciousness, right? Or at least that's what I think is happening. And so as he is recounting his experience, this is what he writes. He says, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol, I cried." Now, Sheol is a term for the depth. "And you heard my voice, and you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All the waves and your billows passed over me." So he's describing this experience of sinking deep and almost drowning. Then he said, I am driven away from your sight, yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head at the root of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. And there's two things that I want us to notice from Jonah's prayer. He's actually engaging with God, right? And you think about Jonah being a prophet, and you think about, you know what? Maybe he should have done that in the first place when God's calling came to him, and if he didn't really understand the nature of that calling, you figure, since Jonah was a prophet, maybe he should have prayed, but he doesn't. He runs away, and then he's in the boat, storm comes, and we saw the story. Who are the people that are praying? It's the pagans. It's the people who do not believe in God. And so finally in chapter 2, we see Jonah engaging with God. He prays to God and he calls out to him. And the two observations that I want to make from Jonah's prayer simply is this, that God's grace brings Jonah to the bottom. That God's grace brings Jonah to the bottom. Now listen to what one commentator says about what's going on here. He says, and I quote, "It is only when you reach the very bottom, when everything falls apart, when all your schemes and resources are broken and exhausted, that you are finally open to learning how to completely depend on God. As is often said, you never realize that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. You must lose your life to find your life." Matthew 10:39. And that's exactly what is happening to Jonah. God's grace is at work in bringing Jonah to the bottom, because it's only as he is reaching the bottom that he begins to realize that I have to turn to God and I have to cry out to God. And when I think about it, I think it's so true in my life, and I think in many of our lives as well. That it's only in those times when we realize that there's really no one that we can turn to, nothing else that we can look to really save us. It's during those times when everything falls apart that we have no other option but to cry out to God. And when you think about it, I mean, it's a hard lesson for Jonah to learn. And it's a hard lesson for many of us to learn as well. And so as you read this story, there's really this interesting progression that happens. So in chapter 1, verse 3b, it says that he went down to Joppa, and that's in the NIV. And then we read again in chapter 1, verse 5b, it says, "But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the ship." So he goes down to Joppa, and then from there in the ship to Tarshish, he goes once again down into the inner parts. And then in 2:6b, it says, "I went down to the land whose bars close upon me forever." Jonah describing his descent into the ocean. And so what the author is pointing out is this progression of Jonah going down to Joppa and down into this boat, and then once again down into the depth of the sea. And it's in that place, of going down, that Jonah experiences just being utterly helpless, so that he has nowhere or no one else to turn to except God. Look what he says in verse 7, 2:7. He says, "When my life was fainting away, I remember the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple." Now, we wish it wasn't the case. But in many ways, I feel like this echoes my life as well, right? And maybe it's just because I'm so stubborn in my ways. Maybe it's just because I'm so stubborn in my own desires. And I keep going and keep going. Because it didn't have to say when my life was fainting away. But when he goes down to the depth, he finally realizes that I can call on God. It's in those moments that he remembers the Lord. And it's in those moments that he remembers that when he calls on God, that God will hear him. Right? It's in that place that God's grace, it begins this process in Jonah's heart of producing in him this fruit of brokenness. Right? When you think about what brokenness, at least biblically speaking, is, brokenness isn't God just destroying your life and leaving your life in a pile of mess and says, there you go and you pick it up and you fix your life. No, brokenness is God bringing us to that point where we realize that there's no one or nothing that we can depend on except God himself. And that journey of being broken, it's tough, man. Because what God does is he begins to rip the things in our lives where it's so easy for us to turn to look to. Where it's so easy for us to find security and comfort in. But we see that it's when those things are taken away. I mean, think about like being in the bottom of the ocean. There is no comfort. Ocean is a very scary place. Maybe some of you like the ocean. I do not. Right? I still remember like for our honeymoon, we went to Tahiti. And one of the activities that we did was jet ski, right? And so I was on the front, my wife was hanging on to me, and we were in a group, and we were going. And you know, like, when you are in that part of the ocean where it's not very deep, it's very lovely, right? The color is like this light blue, and you see the fish, and you're like, oh, this is great. But then I remember, like, going on this jet ski, and all of a sudden that turquoise blue, it turned into just this dark, almost like black blue. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. I didn't say, oh, my goodness. I said my other G word, right? I'm like, oh, my God, like, what is that? And then my wife is like, what do you mean, what is that? That's just the ocean. I'm like, that's the ocean? Why did I come here for my honeymoon, right? It's so scary. Like, you can't see anything. I mean, literally, when you're down there, there's nothing that you can turn to. And it's describing this state of Jonah being absolutely helpless to rescue himself. And that's the process of brokenness that God brings us through. Why? And so think about, like, why is that? Like, why would God put us through such a process? Well, it's because it's only through that process that we will slowly come to this realization that apart from God, that we are absolutely helpless. And that's exactly what Jesus tells us in the parable of the prodigal son. If you remember from Luke 15, right? The younger son, he demands this inheritance from his father. And he takes the inheritance, he goes to Las Vegas, in the Middle Eastern version, right? Their version of Las Vegas, he gambles, he spends his money on goat milk, and he loses it all. I was going to say alcohol, but I don't know if that was such a thing, right? And literally, he loses all of his inheritance. And he's at a point where he's eating the same food that the pigs are eating. And you got to remember, like, this is a Jewish man, which meant that you don't hang around with pigs because they're considered unclean. And so it's describing this process of the son coming to this point where he hits rock bottom. And it's only when he hits rock bottom, we see in verses 17 through 18, he says, but when he came to himself. See, that process of being broken is so important because it's that process where we come to ourselves. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will rise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. And when he goes back to the father, he discovers the father's grace. And really, when you think about it, the tragedy of the story is that was the father's grace not available for him to see in the beginning? Of course it was. It's not all of a sudden when the son was gone, the father became a changed man. Right? Before the father, son was there, the father was a harsh man, and that's why the son said, give me my inheritance because you're so harsh. No. Even though the father was gracious, in his pride, He was not able to experience and receive the Father's grace. And so as he experiences what it means to be broken, his heart breaks open. And it's in that moment that he realizes the grace and the mercy of his Father. And that's the same process that God is bringing Jonah through. So when you think about it, was God's grace and mercy not available for Jonah from the beginning? Of course it was. But it's that Jonah could not see it, understand it, comprehend it, and receive it. When you think about some of the brokenness that you have experienced in your own lives, is that because you did not understand from the beginning that God was good and that he was merciful, that he was gracious? Yeah, you didn't. That's why you wandered away. That's why you relied on yourself. But you see the mercy of God that is relentless in pursuing after you. So that as he brings you to the bottom, as you experience brokenness, that your heart begins to crack open and you're finally able to realize the grace and the mercy of God. But the second observation that we see in Jonah's prayer is God's grace, it begins to expose Jonah's heart. It begins to expose Jonah's heart, right? Now, I want to use this quick illustration. Actually, Anse, why don't you come and help me? Okay, so Anse, let's say he is holding this cup, okay? And just pretend, I was going to use real water, but then we're going to have a mess, and so I was thinking I'm going to bring towels, but I forget it. So just use your imagination. So pretend that this is full of water, right? Now, he's holding onto it tightly. Hold onto it tightly with one hand. But what happens if I shake it like this? What's going to fall out?
Water.
Water, right? Now, why does the water fall out? Thank you.
Thank you.
Now, why does the water fall out? Exactly, because I shook it. But then, also, the water falls out because it was in the cup. Now, imagine we do this illustration again, except it's empty like this, and I ask Anse to hold on to it, and I'm shaking it with all of my might. Is water going to fall out?
Yes.
No. Right? Because the cup is empty. The first illustration, cup is full. When the cup is full of water, water is going to fall out. Second illustration, when the cup is empty, no matter how hard you shake it, there's nothing that's going to fill out because it's not filled with anything, right? Now, think about this illustration. Because for Jonah, it's this, his life is literally being shaken by God. And when we experience God shaking, what it exposes us to is the things that are already inside of us, right? Because the water is already in the cup, when you shake it, that's what it's going to fall. And so it's the same thing. When we go through certain experiences in our lives, when we feel like God is shaking us, maybe it's tragedies. Maybe it's unexpected circumstances. And if what comes out of us, and if what we see coming out of us are things like bitterness, anger, worry, self-importance, pride, if those are the things that are spilling out of us, it's not God who causes them to be in our hearts because of this experience, but those things are already inside of us. And so God is using that as an opportunity for us to see what is exactly inside of us. And that's what we see going on in Jonah's life. And that's why for me, I love the book of Philippians. It's one of the books in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul, right? Because the context of the book is Paul is being shaken. Thrown in prison because he's telling other people about Jesus. He's being shaken because all of his friends have abandoned him. But when you begin to read through the book of Philippians, as he is shaken, what comes out? Joy. What comes out? This desire that says, I want to know Christ more. And you think about how was Paul able to express those things? Well, he was able to express those things because those were the things that were already in his heart. See, when we go through moments of being shaken, and when we're not able to trust in God, when we're not able to believe in his promises, it's not because of those circumstances, but it's those things that were already inside of our hearts, so that even if we're not being shaken in our normal day of how we live our lives, we're living our lives in a way where we're not trusting in God. We're not depending on his power. We're not believing in his promises. Now listen to what Priscilla Schreier, listen to what she says about facing these moments of being shaken. She says this, and I quote, "Sometimes these are just the divine mechanisms God employs or allows to help us notice how much junk is still festering inside." I think about that. How much junk is still festering inside? Things we didn't know were there. Weaknesses that were sure to bite us hard later if they're not dealt with now, while there's still time to replace and transform them before they turn into habits so ingrained and impenetrable that they become our lifestyles. That is not God's way to condemn us, but only to change us, laying bare our sins, secret fears, self-sufficiency, and insecurities is not an attempt to hurt us, but only to help us. Odd as it may seem, this is actually a rescue operation, even if right now it feels like a real bear to put up with. And I really like that phrase, that this is a rescue operation. And even though it seems like, man, Jonah is experiencing so much. First the storm, now jumping into the ocean, sinking, being swallowed up by a fish, and you're thinking, oh my goodness. Is that how God expresses love for his people? And the reality is yes. Because that's God rescuing us. It's not a punishment, but a rescue operation. And this is the relentlessness of God's grace, coming after Jonah again and again to save him from his own pride, to save him from his own rebellious heart. And so Jonah is finally brought to a place where he confesses, and this is really the highlight. Chapter 2, verse 9, he says, "But I, with voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." Salvation belongs to the Lord. That God is the only one who is able to save. That God is the only one who is able to rescue. And that's really the gospel message, right? That's really what God's grace is. And the amazing thing here, before I get there, so the salvation that Jonah is describing, it's not like salvation because he popped out of the fish's mouth and he's like, "Woo, I'm not there anymore. God saved me." No, the salvation that Jonah's talking about there is God taking the initiative to restore the relationship that was broken because of Jonah's rebellion. It's God restoring Jonah back to himself. And that's what Jonah is confessing, to this reality that salvation belongs to God. That's the real deliverance that God promises. And I think it's really interesting because even as you read through Jonah's prayer, and we'll see this in chapter 4 as well. So on one hand, Jonah's slowly beginning to understand God's grace and mercy, but on the other hand, not really. He doesn't still fully grasp the reality of God's grace, right? Because even though it seems like, okay, this sounds like a pretty good prayer, right? Like if someone in your life group prayed this, you'd be like, "Wow, you sound like Jonah." I don't know if that's a good thing or a bad thing. Like you'd be pretty impressed, right? if this is the kind of prayer that... But when you think about what Jonah is saying here, I mean, he's still so far from understanding God's grace and mercy because he doesn't confess at any point that he wronged God in running away. And there's this self-righteousness that's still so seeped into even the way that he's praying, comparing, but the idols, those who worship the idols, and he's imagining these Ninevites and these sailors, but when I pray that you will hear me. And I think what makes God's grace so much more amazing is this reality that even though when Jonah cries out to God, it's imperfect, still self-centered. But even when Jonah is able to take that small step forward, God takes a giant leap to meet Jonah where he is. And so we see God who is willing and desiring to meet Jonah where he is. And it's he is a God that we worship, a God who is willing and desiring to meet us where we are. And let's close with this. Not only the relentless pursuit of God's grace, but we also see in chapter 3 the undeserving nature of God's grace. The undeserving nature of God's grace, right? And so we're not going to read this entire chapter again, but it's very similar to how chapter 1 starts. The word of the Lord, it comes to Jonah, except it says, now, these three words are very important the second time. You have to know that God is a God of second, third, fourth, fifth chances. Amen? It comes to Jonah the second time. It says, arise, go to Nineveh. And then this time, Jonah actually goes. And as Jonah proclaims the word, we see people repenting. Right? As Jonah is declaring this message to the people of Nineveh. And so when you think about it, Nineveh is, it'll take you 3 days to walk through the entire city. And so he's only a third of the way there, right? He's been declaring for 1 day. And he hasn't gone through the whole city yet. But even in that span of 1 day, we see this message going out and people embracing it. It really is a miracle. And so the example that I thought about is this. Can we go to, okay, so this Texas Stadium, right? Even though we lost yesterday, it's all right. God is still good. Imagine stadium full of students, and then God says, go to those Texans, the University of Texas students, and declare my message. And you're thinking, oh, no, 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 I'm going to do it. They're going to laugh at me. Security, yeah, but fine, I'll do it because you were inside of a fish and God spit you out and walked all the way here from Houston. And you're like, all right, I'll do it, right? So during halftime, you go into the middle of the field and you yell out, yet 40 days and University of Texas shall be overthrown. Can you imagine that? Well, first of all, you would make the news, right? You would be highlighted on ESPN, some crazy person, yada, yada, yada. And not only that, the students would probably like, I don't know what they're smoking, but maybe I want some of that. Security would come and would take you out, right? And so you're thinking, it's not going to work. But now imagine that you said, okay, God, but you're calling me to do this, so I'm going to do it. Halftime, you go in there, and you are declaring repent, and then next thing you know it, everyone is on their knees crying out to God. If that happened, you wouldn't be like, oh, me, God. You'd be like, oh, my gosh, this is a miracle. And that's exactly what we see happening. It's a miracle that the Ninevites would believe God, that they would call a fast, that they would cry out to God. But they turn to God. Now, this is a little bit of a theological side comment. When we read about the Ninevites turning to God, it's not turning to God as in they're going to embrace God as the true God, they're going to put away their idols and they're going to worship God, right? It's turning to God by responding to the message. And the message that we see here is in verse 8b. It says, "Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." So when we see the Ninevites repenting, it's not necessarily repenting as in, gosh, we've been worshiping all these false gods, we're going to put away our false gods and worship the true God, but it's recognizing that, yeah, they are living unjustly, that they are committing evil, and they're willing to recognize that, and they're willing to put those things aside. And so on one hand, I mean, you're like, it's great, but on the other hand, that's really not true repentance. But nevertheless, it's amazing how God responds. In verse 10, it says, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Once again, just like Jonah, who was willing to take that baby step, when the Ninevites were willing to take that baby step forward, we see God taking that giant leap to meet them where they are. God doesn't say, "You know what, Ninevites, you didn't come far enough." And it's almost scandalous. And that's why when we go to chapter 4, Jonah is mad. He's thinking, "God, what the heck? It's not like they came to true repentance. It's not like they're destroying their idols." And he's mad. The reason why he's mad is because why? He sees just how great God's mercy is. Right? He's mad because he's saying, "God, you're a pushover. Where's your spine to say, I'm going to smite you with my judgment?" Jonah's mad because even as they're willing to take this small step forward, he sees God taking this giant leap to say, "I'm going to meet you where you are." And what's incredible here, and what the thing that really jumps out at me about this story, is this reality that no one deserves God's mercy in the first place. Jonah didn't deserve God's mercy. And neither did the people of Nineveh. And that's what Jonah failed to understand. Jonah failed to understand that he himself did not deserve God's grace and mercy in the first place. The irony of what is going on here is that Jonah was the one who just experienced God's grace and mercy, even as he was running away. Even as he was undeserving, God saved Jonah, and it's that same Jonah who failed to understand just how undeserving of God's grace all of us are, and yet how generous God is in demonstrating that grace and that mercy to his people. And my point to all of this is this: how we truly understand the nature of God's grace, it's always correlated to how we respond to that grace and mercy. Right? You don't really comprehend the true nature of God's grace and mercy. And if you do not comprehend that, then you will never be able to respond to that grace and mercy by being willing to take that grace and mercy to others, especially when you consider them undeserving of it. And that's exactly what is happening to Jonah. He just fails to see how God's grace and mercy could be available to these people that from his perspective are so undeserving of it. And when you think a little bit deeper about, like, why is Jonah struggling so much with this? It's because he himself has not yet grasped the full extent of God's grace and mercy. In his book, Knowing God, Dr. J.I. Packer, he talks about how so many people in the church, we develop the language of grace. So we can talk about God's grace. We know the verses that point to God's grace. We know the theology behind God's grace. But he says it still remains a theory or an abstraction to many people in the church. And he talks about how people, even though they can talk about the grace of God, they don't experience and live in this changing power of God's grace. And he says there are several truths that we have to really understand and really feel in our hearts for us to really come to grips with knowing and experiencing God's grace. First of all, he says, you have to know that you are morally corrupt, morally bankrupt, that there is nothing in you that is righteous. And not only that, secondly, he says, you have to realize that you are spiritually powerless to fix yourself. No matter how many degrees you rack up, no matter how many times you read the Bible, no matter how many verses you realize, you have to come to this point in your life where you realize that there is nothing that you can do to fix yourself. And then the third thing he says that people have to realize is this reality that you cannot earn God's grace because it's beyond your ability to pay for it. You can't ever pony up to paying for God's grace. And because God was willing to pay that cost himself, you have to understand just how costly God's grace really is. And he says this, and I quote, "Some people have too high a view of themselves. God's grace is not stunning because they don't feel they need it, or at least not so much. Others do indeed see themselves as failures, but while they may have some notion of an abstract God of love, they have little idea of the enormity of Jesus' sacrifice to purchase them out of debt, slavery, and death." And I wonder if that describes some of us today. That we either have too high of a view of ourselves, or we have too low of a view of Jesus' sacrifice. And unless we see the true nature of God's grace and mercy that was extended to all of us, that we were undeserving of Jesus' death for our sins, we will never be able to respond to that grace and that mercy that calls us to go to the world to proclaim the gospel. This message of mercy, that God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, and that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. This message of his mercy and his grace, that we will never be able to proclaim that good news to the whole of creation unless we ourselves are able to see and experience the true nature of God's grace. That we're not good enough. That we're absolutely powerless. And there's nothing that we can do to earn God's love. It's really interesting because I was thinking about what Dr. Packer was saying here. And of all the different biographies and stories that I've read of missionaries, and I begin to read through some of these stories, the common theme that you see over and over again is simply this reality that they are men and women who are willing to say, "God, send me." And you think about, why were they willing to say that? Well, they were willing to say that because they had such a low view of themselves, but ultimately they had such a high view of God. See, the problem today is we have such a high view of ourselves and low view of God. In other words, they knew that they were undeserving of this grace. But God saved them, not because, but despite. And because they knew that God saved them despite. Because they understood this undeserving nature of God's grace, that they were willing to go themselves to share this precious message of his grace and mercy to others. And that's the undeserving nature of God's mercy that he is trying to drill into his prophet over and over again. We have to know the relentless pursuit of God's grace, and we have to know the undeserving nature of God's grace. I want to close out by showing us this video. And I don't actually even know how I found this, but you know, like when you have different web ads pop up, just popped up, and I was like, oh, what is that? So I clicked on it, which I probably shouldn't have done. But it's this, it's called The World. And that sounds really awesome, right? It's called The World. It's the residence at sea. And so it's like this cruise, except you don't go for like 2 weeks, but literally you buy a room. It's like an apartment. And so you buy a room, and for all year, you're just traveling throughout the world. And so let's go ahead and watch this video together. I really like her accent. This is the world. I can't do the accent. But when I first saw this video, it's kind of offensive, right? So first of all, it's offensive because it's like rich people flaunting their wealth. And then secondly, it's kind of offensive because it's talking about an international community coming together and the privileged few, but all the passengers are of one race. And I'm like, that's kind of offensive. Whoever made that video should do a better job of representing the world. All right? And all the minorities are servants. Anyhow. The reason why I wanted to show this video is because I think there is real danger that if we do not understand God's grace and mercy in a very symbolic way, that's how we can easily begin to live our lives. Right? That's how Jonah was living his life. He thought, God's grace and mercy, it's for me. It's only for the Israelites. And so it's to insulate my soul from the rest of the world where, yes, God's grace and mercy, it provides for me the things that I want, national prosperity, national security. And I think in many ways, if we do not understand and realize the true nature of God's grace and mercy, that's exactly how our lives will be reflected. That God's grace and mercy, that it's for me to enjoy my life. That God's grace and mercy, it's at my beck and call. So that it'll help me to feel a certain way. So it'll help me to understand my life so that I am using God's grace and mercy to achieve the things that I truly desire in my life. And when I first saw that video, I mean, I was offended in many different levels. And some of the ways that I was offended is like what I shared with you guys. But I'm just wondering, when God looks into our lives, how we are stewarding that grace and mercy, I wonder if it brings such despair to God's heart. Because it's never meant to be this cruise ship experience where God is at your beck and call to fulfill your dreams and your desires. But it's truly meant to be lived in a rescue operation. That even as you have experienced that grace and mercy, now God sends you out. Even though, yes, they might be different from you. Even though, yes, they might not be able to relate to you. But God says, even I have saved you, now you go and you save by bringing my message of grace and mercy. And I think think that's really the warning from the story of Jonah. See, I was thinking about, like, why is it so hard? Not only is it in our church, but I think just churches in general. And I say this because of statistics. Why is it so hard to try to convince the people of God to engage in the work of missions? And I think it's hard, not because we don't understand the need. It's hard not because we don't see the statistics. It's hard not because we don't see the pictures and the stories. It's hard because we don't truly understand God's grace. Because if we truly understood His grace and His mercy, if we truly understood just how low we really are, but just how high God really is, then I think we would be willing to say, God, here I am, an unworthy vessel. That even though, yes, I was so self-centered, selfish, stuck in my ways, stuck in my sin, not able to rescue myself, not having the capacity, but You came and You rescued me by dying for my sins that I could never pay and setting me free. And because of this grace and this mercy that I have experienced, God, now send me. Here am I, God. Send me to the nations. So how do we make this personal? Let me just challenge you with these three things. And it's not anything that we do. And that's why I didn't put a slide up there. But it's how you can begin to pray. First of all, pray. And ask God to help you to see just how desperately we are in need of God. That all of us, even though, yes, we might be good, but compared to God's perfection, we are morally bankrupt. And secondly, ask God to see, help you to see just how powerless you are to fix yourself, to save yourself, to earn salvation. And lastly, ask God to see just how costly His grace and His mercy was for you. Let's pray together. Can you stand with me? I want to thank you guys for being patient and listening to me. Before we go and close out, I want to invite us to pray. Because when I think about all these things, that's exactly what the cross of Christ represents. The cross of Christ represents. You know, so many people ask me, how come Jesus had to come and die for our sins? And what I always tell people is when you think about the nature of love, in love, there's always a cost involved. Right? There's always a cost involved. Sometimes it's very small, like because I love my wife, when she asks me for a glass of water, I'm willing to get out of bed, go to the kitchen, get the glass of water, bring it back to her. It costs me my comfort time, sleep time, but I'm willing to incur that cost. Why? Because I love her. And that's exactly why Jesus had to come and die. Because when you think about the nature of love, there's always a cost that's involved. Now the question is, who is going to pay that cost? You or God? Because the reality is that you would never be able to pay that cost because the cost is perfection. And there's no one in this world who can claim to be perfect.
And so on the cross of Christ, we see just how radical God's love and grace and mercy is. How costly His love is for us. And not only that, but it shines forth just our inability to make our lives acceptable to God. There's no way that we can fix our lives. The cross of Christ, it demonstrates for us this reality, just how low we truly are and how high God truly is. And if you can see that and understand that, and if you can respond to that, then I guarantee you, when the voice of God comes and says, "Who will go for us? Whom shall I send to the nations?" that you, in your humility, you in your joy, you in your privilege, will be willing to say, "God, here am I. God, send me to the nations." For Jonah, it was the problem of understanding God's grace and mercy, and that's the same problem in the church today. And we need to pray and ask God to break through, because God is the only one who can do that work. Maybe those of us who don't know who Christ is, the amazing thing that we've been learning, even from the story of Jonah, is even if you don't know who God is, that's all right. When you cry out to Him, He will hear you. Ask Him to demonstrate for you just how great His love and His mercy is to you. Maybe those of us who have professed to know Christ, do you understand the nature of His love, His mercy, His grace? And are you responding to that? And if you're not, ask God to do that work of bringing you down and down and down until you receive the gift of brokenness, where God breaks your heart open and you're able to see the glimpse of just how magnificent His love and mercy and grace is for you. Ask Him to do that work. And so before we leave, next couple minutes, let's pray. Let's not be like Jonah until he was so far down, he had no more down to go. That's when he finally cried out to God. But God says, "I'm here now. That when you cry out to me, I will listen." And I just feel like God is pleading with us. And so before we leave, in that process of, "God, I want to cry out to you. God, show me your mercy. Help me to understand just how great your grace is, God, so that it's not just a language that I develop, a concept that I understand, but really a truth that transforms my heart. Your grace and your mercy that will break through." And so let's pray for that, church. Just for a little bit, let's pray for that. And then after that, we'll wrap up our time together. So can we do that next couple minutes? Let's pray through some of that together.